Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
Welcome back. We're now going to be dealing with chapter number 4 in the Biblical Worldview course, and we're going to be dealing on the world in the Word, Old Testament. The objectives of this particular lesson are this. Upon completion of this chapter, you're going to be able to write the key verse from memory. You'll be able to identify the central message of the Word of God. You're going to be able to summarize the biblical worldview reflected in the Old Testament law, summarize the biblical worldview reflected in the Old Testament history, summarize the biblical worldview reflected in the Old Testament poetry, and lastly, you'll be able to summarize the biblical worldview reflected in Old Testament prophecy. Our key verse is found in Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And again, that's Malachi 1:11. So as an introduction, this chapter and chapter 5 continue the presentation of the biblical worldview through the study of selected passages from the Word of God. Now, you've already learned how God created the world, of the fall of mankind into sin, and how the world became divided into various nations and languages. Now, in this chapter, you're going to learn more about the Old Testament and what it reveals concerning the world, and the following chapter focuses on the subject of the New Testament. Now, many believers are not aware of God's eternal plan for the world, but God said, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." That's Hosea 4:6. God was not talking about the kind of knowledge one obtains by going to school. He is speaking of spiritual knowledge that helps us understand and participate in God's plan on the earth. So, this is a book with one message, because the Bible is not a collection of men's ideas about God. It is a message from God to communicate His plans and purposes to mankind. The Bible includes stories about people of God, and these people were set apart by God to hear His revelation to the world. The Bible includes many promises, prophecies, and verses of comfort and inspiration. But the entire Bible, from the beginning to end, has one central message, and it is a message of God's concern and plan for the salvation of sinful man. God's purpose from the beginning is found in Ephesians 1:10. It says, "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He," speaking of God, "might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." So the plan of salvation for sinful man is fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and this has been God's purpose for the nations of the world from the beginning of time. Now, dealing with the Old Testament contains 39 books, which have been divided into four major sections. We have the Law, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy. We have History, which is Joshua through Esther. We have Poetry, which is Job through the Song of Solomon. And we have Prophecy, which is Isaiah through Malachi. Now, following is a summary of what these four sections of the Old Testament reveal about God's plan for the world. So first off, we have the books of the Law, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy. The books of Genesis through Deuteronomy are called the books of the law because they record God's first commandments to man and man's response to these laws. And they start with the beginning. So Genesis means beginnings. And the first book of the Bible records the beginning of the world, man, nation, sin, and God's plan of salvation. And as you've learned, man was created in the image of God with the spiritual and moral likeness of God. And as man reproduced, each new person was to fulfill a part of God's plan. But man fell from moral and spiritual likeness to God when he sinned. The first revelation of God's plan for the world was given in Genesis 3:15, which says this, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So this promise was given in symbolic language. The seed of woman was Jesus, and he would bruise the head of the serpent, which was Satan, who causes sin. And Jesus would do this by dying for the sins of mankind and reconciling man to God. So basically six things are revealed from this verse. The first is that God is the source of salvation, where he says, "And I." Point two, Satan is an enemy. It talks about being an enmity between the seed of man and Satan. Point three, the Savior would come with a unique relationship to man. He would be the Son of God in human form when it speaks of her seed. And point number four, the Savior would suffer, that thou shalt bruise his heel. Point five, God would provide for defeat of the enemy when it says, it shall bruise thy head. And lastly, number six, salvation would be for all mankind when it says all the seed, which are descendants of every generation. So the spread of sin which followed man's fall in Genesis 6 was covered in the previous lessons, and God sent a worldwide flood because of the great wickedness which filled the earth, but he also provided a special plan for salvation, and that was found in Genesis 8:9. The ark in which Noah and his family were saved was a type or symbol of salvation through Jesus. Jesus would be the spiritual ark in which men could find safety from God's judgment for sin. The story of Noah and the flood in Genesis 6:9 reveals that although God sees the world as sinful in the need of judgment, he also views the world in mercy. He also has provided a way of escape the penalties of sin. And throughout the Old Testament, this same pattern occurs over and over again. Man sins, and God sends his judgment for sin, but in mercy, God always provides a way of salvation. A special nation. Now, you've learned how the rebellion against God at Babel led to the division of languages and finally to the formation of nations. From the divided world of nations, God selected one nation, which was Israel, for a special purpose. Now, the entire nation descended from one man, Abraham. And you can read about Abraham, God's promises to him, and their fulfillment in Genesis 11, 27, and chapter 25, verse 34. Abraham was chosen to be the father or leader of the nation, and God chose him for a special purpose. In Genesis 12, 2-3, it says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And in Genesis 22, 18, it says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So from Abraham would come the nation of Israel. And through Israel, the nations of the world would be blessed by coming to know the true God. Now the families of the earth also would be blessed, and the word families refers to the many different tribes and people groups that compose a nation. The nation of Israel was not chosen for special privileges or because they were better than any other nation. They were chosen for a special purpose. The nation was a minority called to serve the majority. God chose Israel as the nation through which he could reveal himself to the world. Israel was the nation from which the Savior, Jesus Christ, would come. And that's found in Matthew 2:2, John 4:22. And this was a nation through which God spoke his written word, as found in Psalms 147:19 and Romans 3, chapter 1, verses 2 and 9, chapter 4. Israel was also to be God's witness to the nations. And we find that, he says here in Isaiah 43:9-12. He says, "Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye Israel are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. And you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have shewed that there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. So God established with Israel a living relationship known as a covenant. Now, this covenant is an agreement that he is their God and they are his people. In the Old Testament, God's covenant was with Israel. In Exodus 6:7, he says, "And I will take you for me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." Now, in the New Testament, God establishes a new covenant with true believers. And that's in 1 Corinthians 11:25. And it says, "After the same manner also he," speaking of Jesus, "took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." So now we're made as heirs of Abraham. So you're going to learn later how the New Testament believers are called the heirs of Abraham. An heir is one who inherits what belongs to another. Like Abraham, we are called to bless the world, but the nations and families of the earth will be blessed only if they will go, if we go to them with the gospel. When God called Abraham, he told him to leave the city of Ur and go to the land that he says, "I will show you." Abraham took his family, left Ur, but when he came to Haran, he settled there. We find that in Genesis 11:31. So every believer is called to leave spiritual lands, places that hinder God's purpose. Some believers may be called to leave the natural land of their own birth to reach other nations. And every believer will sometime face a Haran. This is the place of comfort where you have the option to either settle in an ease or obey God and forge ahead and participate in his plan. Now, Abraham moved on from the line at Haran, and once he crossed it, he never looked back. So then we have the development of the nation. Now, the following is the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, and the history of the growth and development of the nation of Israel is recorded in the remaining books of the law. So God used Israel to reveal his plan to the world. So Genesis 50, verse 20, "In Egypt, God raised up Joseph to preserve the nations." In Exodus 8, 22, God brought Israel out of Egypt to demonstrate that he was the God of the earth. In Exodus 9, 29, the plagues in Egypt were designed to reveal God's power. In Exodus 33, 16, God's presence with Israel demonstrated his reality to the nations. In Exodus 34, 10, God was continually at work in Israel, so all people among whom they dwelt would see the work of the Lord. In Leviticus 20, 23, Israel was to be an example of the nations and not follow their evil ways. In Leviticus 19, 24, Israel was to share the love of God with other nations. In Numbers 14, 21, God's plan was that the earth be filled with his glory. In Deuteronomy 4, 27, 7, 6, 14, 2, and 26, 19, God selected Israel as his witness, but because of sin, they would later be scattered and suffer at the hands of their enemies. In Deuteronomy 18:9 and 30:19, God warned Israel not to follow the ways of other nations and called them to choose the way of life. In Deuteronomy 28:9 and 10, God's desire was that through Israel, all people of the world would recognize his power. So next we have the books of history, which is Joshua through Esther. Now, to the world, Israel is an insignificant people, but the biblical view of Israel is quite different. It is the nation through which God works to reveal his plan to the world. And the Old Testament books of history record the experience of Israel as they served in that capacity. Now, when Israel was obedient to God, she was delivered from the hand of enemies, and this served as a witness to the saving power of God. And you can find that in Psalms 66, 1 through 7, and Isaiah 52, 10. Now, when Israel was disobedient to God, the judgments he sent were also a witness to his reality. And we find that in Psalms 1, 45, 17. So whether God dealt with Israel in love or judgment, he continued to reveal himself through the nations of the world. And here are some references from the books of history that will increase your understanding of God's plan for the world. In Joshua 2:11 and 3:11, it says, God is the Lord of all the heaven and the earth. In Joshua 4:23-24, it says, God dried up the river Jordan so the people of the earth might recognize his hand. In Joshua 23:3, 9, 12, and 13, God warned Israel to be separate from the heathen nations and serve as his witness among them. In Judges 2:21-22, God tested Israel to see if they would do as he commanded them. The book of Judges records the repeated failures to do so. In Ruth 1:16, the God of the Jews was to become the God of the Gentiles also. In 1 Samuel 17:46, when David met Goliath, he claimed victory so all the earth would know that there was a God in Israel. In 2 Samuel 22:50-51, God was praised by David so that all the nations would glorify him. In 1 Kings 8:23-43, after the kingdom of Israel was established, King Solomon asked that all the people of the earth may know thy name, so fear thee as thy people Israel. In 1 Kings 8:43, 53, and 60, these verses reflect God's continued desire that the earth come to the knowledge of his plan. In 2 Kings 19:15-19, deliverance was sought so that all the earth would know the true God. In 1 Chronicles 16:23 and 24-31, God's glory was to be declared among the nations. In 1 Chronicles 16:35, deliverance from the heathen is sought so God will be glorified. In 2 Chronicles 6:32-33, all peoples of the earth should have opportunity to know God. In 2 Chronicles 6:14 and 26 and 32:13, God is exalted as the one true God of the world. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, God views the world with a special desire in his heart. In Ezra 1:2 and 5:3, Cyrus was to build a temple at Jerusalem to honor God before all the earth. In Nehemiah 6:16, the purpose of Nehemiah's project was greater than building a wall. It was to demonstrate the reality of God's power and the certainty of his plan. In Nehemiah 9:6-7, God is proclaimed as the Lord of all the earth. In Esther 4:14, Esther was raised up for a special purpose of preserving the nation of Israel, which Satan planned to destroy. Now we have the books of poetry, which are Job through the Song of Solomon. So the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon are known as the books of poetry because they're written in a poetic style. The world is an important theme in these poetic books. In the book of Psalms, references are made to all the nations and peoples more than 200 times. Expressions like all the earth, all the people, all the peoples, all flesh, everything that hath breath, all the ends of the earth, all the people of the earth, and the eyes of all, and the heathen occur repeatedly in this book. Psalms presents the earth as belonging to the Lord and everything under his control. In Psalms 24:1, it exalts God as the Most High over all the earth. And we find that in Psalms 38:10 and 97:9. It presents him as the judge of the earth. In Psalms 149:7, it says, while ye providing mercy through salvation. And Psalms 119:64 says, the sinful condition of the nations as described in Psalms 2, in Psalm 67, and the hope of salvation is extended to all nations. Now, if you look at the further study section of this chapter, you're going to find it provides a complete listing of the subject of the world as it is discussed in Psalms. So here are some of the key verses from other books of poetry. So in Job 1 and 2, describe the conflict raging for the heart, mind, and soul of man. In Job 9, 24, 12, 23, 38, 1 through 41, it says, although conditions on earth are presently evil, God has not lost control of his universe. In Proverbs 2, 22, 10, 30, and 11, 31, describe present wicked conditions on the earth. Proverbs 14, 34 says, righteous and sinful nations are contrasted. In Proverbs 3, 19, 8, 23, and 31, it says, exalt God as the creator of heaven and earth. In Ecclesiastes 1, 4, and 3, 11, present the Lord as creator and God of the earth. In Ecclesiastes 7, 20, 8, 14, and 10, 7, they focus on the present condition of man and the world. In Ecclesiastes 12, 7, reveals the eternal nature of the spirit of man. Ecclesiastes 3, 14 stresses the certainty of God's plan. So these verses are only an example of God's plan for the world as it's revealed in these books. So you can also see the four further study section of this chapter for the additional verses about the world in the books of poetry. Next we have the books of prophecy, which are Isaiah through Malachi. Now the books of Isaiah through Malachi are called books of prophecy because they record the prophecies given by God through anointed men of Israel. These prophecies explain future events in God's plan for the world, and throughout these books, the worldwide aspect of the Savior's work is emphasized. Jesus would come not for the people of Israel alone, but for the entire human race. So you had cross-cultural ministers at that time. So you had two of the prophets, which were Daniel and Jonah, ministered in cross-cultural settings. Daniel was a witness to God while serving as a counselor and official in Babylon, and God delivered Daniel from death to reveal himself as the God of the earth. The book of Daniel records many revelations from God concerning the future of the world, and this book is related to the book of Revelation in the New Testament, which provides additional information of God's plan for the nations. Now, the purpose of God's plan is summarized in this verse in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 7, 14, it says, and there was given him, Jesus, dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now Jonah was a Jewish missionary called to preach redemption to the evil Gentile city of Nineveh, and he fulfilled his mission reluctantly. The book of Jonah is important because it reveals God's purpose to bring salvation to all nations, not just to the nation of Israel. Israel hated the people of Nineveh. At first, Jonah refused to go preach to them, but after further dealing from God, he went and he preached repentance. Although he offered no guidance on how to repent, they had to guess at what to do, as the king decrees in Jonah 3, 8 through 9. Instead of rejoicing at the repentance, Jonah complained and argued with God, Jonah 4, 2. And the last words of Jonah recorded in the scriptures are, I am angry enough to die, Jonah 4, 9. The book of Jonah has no conclusion, and the final questions in Jonah 4, 9 through 11 are given no answer. So we leave Jonah waiting for God to come around to his way of thinking. God is still waiting for a host of people who are much like Jonah. They sit at ease in their comfortable houses, just as Jonah sat at his shaded seat. They failed to understand and refused to participate in God's plan for the world. So in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is an excellent example of the emphasis of God's plan for the world, which is revealed in the books of the prophets. Isaiah 17, verse 12 to 13, and 24, 5 through 6, describe the condition of the world before God. Isaiah 40, 12, 42, 5, and 44, 24, 45, 8, 12, and 18, and 48, 13 exalt God as the creator of the heaven and earth. Isaiah 14:12 reveals Satan as the enemy of the nations. Then Isaiah 37:20 and 64:4, they stress the purpose of the greatness of God's plan for the world. And Isaiah 64:17 reveal God's plan for the world. In Isaiah 40:15, we have God's view of the nations. In Isaiah 45:22 and 55:6, the appeal goes to the nations to look to God for salvation. In Isaiah 43:8-12, we have Israel was God's witness among the nations. In Isaiah 52, chapter 13-15, the servant mentioned in this passage is Jesus. He would suffer for the redemption of the world. The king of the Gentile or heathen nations would hear the gospel in astonishment. Christ's death was to be for all peoples and nations of the earth, and his gospel was to be proclaimed to all regions of the world. In Isaiah 54:1-5, it says the seed here, which means Israel, spiritual seed, including Gentile believers who would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. The appeal to enlarge your dwelling meant to expand and to receive the children of God among the heathen. In Isaiah 42:1-10, God would deal mercifully with all the nations. He would not give up, no matter how trying or how long the time before they would respond. Many of the isles referred to by Isaiah still wait for his law. Verse 6 speaks of the Savior through whom the redeemed of all the nations shall be bound together. Isaiah 49 and 6-12 says the restoration of Israel was a small thing compared to God's great purpose in the world. His purpose was that the whole earth would come to know and worship him in spirit and in truth. In Isaiah 56:7, God's house was to be the house of prayer for all nations. In Isaiah 59:16 and 65, this passage reveals that although spiritual darkness would cover the earth because of sin, Jesus would arise with light and healing. The holy light would be reflected throughout the entire world. The Gentiles would come to this light from the most remote parts of the earth. And then several verses in Isaiah predict God's judgment on the nations. In Isaiah 2:2, 6:3, 11:9, and other verses all speak of the time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. So then we have some of the other prophets. So here's some passages from other books of the prophets. We have Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to the nations. In 9:24, God shows loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness to the earth. In Jeremiah 23:5, prediction of the judgment and justice to be executed on the earth by Jesus. In Jeremiah 18:7-10, provides a clear choice for all nations. In Jeremiah 27:5 and 32:17 and 51:15, exalt God as creator of the earth. In Jeremiah 31:7, God is to be published and praised among the nations. In Jeremiah 4:2 and 33:9, the nations will glorify in the Lord. And in Jeremiah 5:9, 6:19, as well as several other verses, they all speak of God's judgment upon the evil nations of the world. Jeremiah 16:19-21, God's purpose for the nations to be achieved through Israel. In Jeremiah 33:9, all nations of the earth will hear of the Lord. In Lamentations 3:37-39, God will punish man for sin. In Lamentations 4:20, although we live among the heathens, we are under the shadow of God. In Ezekiel 20:41, 36:23, and some other verses, all these verses reflect God's desire to make his name known among the nations of the world. In Hosea 1:10 and 22:23, in the places where God has not been known, he will be revealed. In Joel 1:15, Joel warned of the day of the Lord, which is the time of his judgment of the nations. He called for universal repentance. In Joel 2:28 and 32 and 3:9-12, it says, although the nations will experience God's judgment, they will also experience the gift of the Holy Spirit and peace that will follow. And Joel 3:14 describes the multitude of the world yet to be reached for God. In Amos 4:13, Amos joins with the other prophets in declaring God's lordship over the earth. In Amos 9:11, God will raise up all the nations called by his name. In Obadiah 1:1, God has sent his messengers among the nations. In Obadiah 1:15, the day of judgment will come on the heathen. In Micah 4:1-3 and 5:15-7:16, God will judge the nations. In Nahum 1:5, all the earth will come under the control of God. In Habakkuk 15:3-12, God will work great wonders to reveal himself to the nation. In Habakkuk 2:4, he establishes the principle of justification by faith. In Habakkuk 2:14 and 3:3, predict a day when the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. In Zephaniah, God will judge the wicked nations of the earth. In Haggai 2:7, 22 and 20, 21 and 22, God will shake the nations to draw them to himself. In Zechariah 12:1, God is presented as creator of man's spirit. In Zechariah 4:10, God's attention is focused on the world. In Zechariah 2:10, 13, 1, 6, and 7, predict the death of Jesus for the sins of the world. And in Zechariah 14:8-9, God will become king over all the earth. In Malachi 1:11, God's name will be praised among the nations. So from these sample passages, you see that it's possible to analyze all the prophets and what they teach about the plan of God for the world. And in this limited space, in the four further study section of this chapter, you're going to find all the references about the world in the Old Testament prophets to permit you to continue this study. So there's now a transition to the New Testament. So the Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi, and the New Testament will begin with the book of Matthew. So in the next chapter, you're going to begin to study the biblical worldview as it's reflected in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, God's plan was to use Israel to draw the nations to himself by a life living in the presence of the fear of God, and they were to draw nations like a magnet to Jerusalem and to the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, after Israel's rejection of Jesus, a new group of people is raised up. That group is known as the church, which is composed of all born-again believers. Through the church, God is now at work to reveal himself to the world. But the method is different. In the Old Testament, the nations were to come to Jerusalem to learn of the Lord. In the New Testament, the church is sent out from Jerusalem to the nations. So that's it for this lesson. Go ahead and do your chapter self-test and join me in the next lesson.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.